All right, well, Judges chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, 'Tell us, how was this wickedness?' And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, 'I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me and my concubine if they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel.'" Let's pray. Lord, we need you to meet with us, God. We don't ever want to come here and you not meet with us. Help us, please. Help me, God. Help my voice. Just speak through me. Use me. Fill me with your spirit, God. I want to preach your word faithfully, God. And just please use this to help us, God, as we follow you, as we serve you, God. Use this message to challenge us and help us to just walk in step with you, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we look at this passage here, we're going to get about halfway through, a little more than halfway through the chapter. But we're going to look at dealing with sin. How do we deal with sin? We could say dealing with sin in the camp, maybe within our church, in our own personal lives. You know, sin amongst God's people isn't something that we can just brush under the rug, especially if we want to be prosperous for God. If we want God to bless what we're doing and we want God to use us, we can't just ignore the sin that God points out to us. We have to deal with it. Now, it's not always fun, and it's definitely not always easy to deal with the sin that God brings to light in our life. Now, oftentimes when you first get saved, or maybe you've been away from the Lord and you start walking with Him again, some of the things, they can be easier to deal with because they're just glaring, they're outward, and they're very obvious. And you can deal with certain things in the Christian life easier than some other things. Most of the time, a lot of the outward things we can fix, and I'm not against that. Some people try and put that down like that's something bad. No, it's not. When you get sin out of your life, anytime you do that, that's a good thing. But some of the things that can be more tricky to deal with are those, we could call them inner sins, I guess, the sins of the heart that nobody sees. Maybe the hatred that we have inside, the envy that we have inside, the lust that we have inside, the pride that we have inside. See, those are things that oftentimes we can hide from people. And people don't realize they're there, but we know they're there. And God knows they're there. And God will point those things out to us, and we need to deal with them. Why? So we can bring forth fruit. God says he purges those that are bearing fruit. Why? So they can bring forth more fruit. See, so when God points out our sin to us, oftentimes what we'll tend to do is we'll tend to get mad about it. And, well, I don't know about that. And sometimes that's a legitimate response. But other times, it's more like a defense mechanism. No, God's pointing out my sin. I don't want to hear this. So we kind of shut it down and shut it out, and I'm not going to listen to that. But rather, what we should do and what God's trying to do is bring us to a point of repentance and bring even revival within our church, we could say, and wake us up as a whole as we begin to get right with God. So let's not ignore that sin that God points out to us when we're reading our Bible and He points something out. When we're listening to preaching and God points something out, let's rather face it biblically. Are you willing to deal with a sin that God has convicted you about? Or will you just honestly answer in your mind to yourself, to God, that God, as you point sin out in my life, I'll deal with it. I won't brush it off. I'm not going to ignore it. I mean, we've got to... How close do we want to be with God? See, a lot of people will say, yeah, I'm going to serve God and I'll give to God. And you know what? And they do serve God. They do things for God. I'm not saying they don't. They'll be faithful to church and they'll cross all the T's and dot all the I's and do all those things that would be expected, so-called, of a Christian. But they're going to hold on to this one little part in their heart. And they'll say, I'm not going to give that part to God. I'm going to hold on to that. And that stops really God from being able to do more in that person's life. And it's not that they're not used by God. It's not that they can't be used by God. How much greater could Samson have been used by God had he really wholly given himself to God? Rather than giving himself wholly to God at times and then taking it back and going running after his flesh. And really his service to God was cut short because of the decisions he made. Because he wouldn't deal with this sin. Maybe we could blame his parents for part of it because they didn't deal with it when he was younger and whatnot and gave him what he wanted at times. We could see that as he was a grown man. His dad said, hey, no, Samson, you don't want one of those Philistine women? Samson says, I don't care, get her for me, she pleaseth me. Just go get her, that's who I want. See, we've got to deal with sin. Don't keep putting it off. In God's mercy, he's revealing your sin to you and to me so we could be fruitful. John 15:2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. See, God does that for our benefit. Because I'm telling you this, why? Because I want to help you. Because I want to help you be a better Christian. I want to help you be more like me. That's why God does it. So we're going to look at three different people, and there'll be really three specific people groups as we look at this, but this is really just three people in general and how they deal with sin. Now, I'm sure there could be more than this, but this is what this passage brings out as I studied it. So we're going to look at this first person, and we could say it would be the deceitful person. Okay, and this is going to be the Levite who, in last week's story, we read about him and what he did and the wicked things he did to his wife and how, I mean, he was just a wicked husband. I don't see any way around that. This man was just a dirty dog, in my opinion. Didn't take care of his wife at all like he should have and just threw her out to be abused all night. And that's just an ungodly man right there. Never should have done that, a coward. But nonetheless, that's what he did. And I believe as we go through this, he cut her body into 12 pieces and sent it out to the rest of the nation, basically all the different tribes, whatever you want to call them, 12 states or whatever, but the 12 different tribes, he sent her body pieces out to her, and they're thinking, what in the world's going on here? I mean, they get this body piece, and maybe with a note, it doesn't say if there was a note or not, but they're saying, what in the world is going on with this person's body piece? I mean, I don't know, maybe someone got from the knee down or something. Someone else got from the elbow down, and someone got this section, someone got the head. I mean, think about that. What in the world? Who would do this? What happened? So they all gather together, the Bible says. In verse 1, all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. Now Mizpah is in the territory of Benjamin. That's where this great atrocity happened, was in Benjamin, in Gibeah of Benjamin. And we see this deceitful man. They're all gathered together and they ask him essentially, what happened? What in the world? Why'd you do this? Well, why'd you send this to us? What's the story behind this? And here's what he says. Verse 4, and the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. That sounds right. That's what happened. But verse 5, something happens here. He says, and the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night. Okay, that sounds about right. That's what happened. And thought to have slain me and my concubine if they forced that she is dead. Whoa. He's leaving out some information, isn't he? He didn't quite say everything. He is deceitful. See, these are, I look at three different people and how they deal with sin. And he's deceitful. You know, a half truth is a whole lie. A half truth is a whole lie. That's what he does right here. He only gives half the truth. He's being deceitful. That's breaking the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But what he can do is, he can say, well, hey, I told the truth. Sure he did. Part of it. But he left out the part that incriminates himself. He left out the part that makes himself look bad. A lot of people fall into this category. A lot of people. I mean, let's go back to our parents, Adam and Eve. They both left out their part in it. God, what'd you do? Hey, it was the woman you gave me. It was your fault. It was the serpent. None of them said, I did it. Yeah, I ate that. No, they're leaving their part out. It wasn't really me. You can't really blame me. I mean, look at the circumstances. I mean, that's where our society's gotten now. I cannot think of the name of it. Circumstantial decision. I can't think of the name of it. But you make situational ethics. That's what I'm looking for. Just based on the situation, you decide what you're going to do. You decide what's right in the time. Oh, okay, so it's like saying, well, I can steal because my family's starving. Okay, well, the Bible says, yeah, that, I mean, they might forgive a man that steals in Proverbs. They might forgive a man that steals, but it still don't make it right. I mean, they might. And people will understand that. Okay, your family's starving. You stole something to feed them. I get it, but you still broke the law. But situational ethics says, no, it's okay in that circumstance. Because, hey, you had to feed your family. You had to do that. You didn't have a choice. Wait, stealing's still wrong. God doesn't ever say it's okay. He doesn't. It's still sin. The deceitful man, he's breaking the ninth commandment. Proverbs 12:5 says this. Proverbs chapter 12 has a lot to say about this. I'll read three verses from it. In verse 5, he says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The counsels of the wicked are deceit. So what's it saying about this man who leaves out his part in it, that he basically threw his wife to the wolves, his concubine? These men show up and they're beating down the door, and they basically tell the older man that brought them in, they say, send out the man that was here in town that's staying with you that we may know him. What did they want to do? They wanted to abuse him all night. And the man goes out, he says, no, 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 he's a wicked man too. No, take my daughter, she's never been with a man, take his concubine, you can have them. And then this Levite here that gets this whole thing kicked off in chapter 20 that chopped his wife up, he basically rushes out there, pushes out his wife, his concubine, pushes her out, you have her, closes the door, pulls the man back in, throws her out to the wolves. He doesn't mention that to the nation of Israel. He leaves his part out. He leaves his sin out. What does it say of him, that deceitful person? The counsels of the wicked are deceit. It says he's a wicked man. Proverbs 12:17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. A false witness speaks deceit. That's what he is. He's a false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He's not telling the whole story. He's using deceit. Proverbs 12:20 says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. He imagines evil. Why? Because deceit's in his heart. That's what the Bible says. The heart of them that imagine evil, deceit is in their heart. And that's exactly what he did. He was deceiving the nation. He didn't tell them the whole story. Not that it should excuse anything that happened in there, and they should have gone after the perpetrators of this crime. But my point being, as we're looking at how people deal with sin, you've got the deceitful person that doesn't want to admit their part in it. They'll say, oh, just a little bit, but I'm not going to say the part that really makes me look bad. I'm going to hold that back. Many choose this because they feel like they did right. They can always sit there and say, well, I told the truth. Yeah, but you left out the part that incriminates you. Sure, you told part of the truth, and that soothes their conscience, so now they can feel good about themselves. I didn't tell a lie, they can say, but you bore false witness. You were bearing false witness. You were being deceitful. Essentially, what they do, if you look at Psalm chapter 5, verse 6, is they put themselves against God. Turn to Psalm chapter 5, verse number 6. Psalm 5:6 says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That word leasing means lies, basically. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. God says, basically, that I abhor, I hate the bloody and deceitful man. If that doesn't describe this guy, I don't know what does. When he chopped up his wife and sent her body all over the country, was a bloody and deceitful man. He threw her out to the wolves to be abused by these men. He didn't know. I mean, likely some men are beating my house down and demanding that I come out so they can abuse me. I'm thinking I'm going to die. I mean, death is coming to me. And he throws his wife out to that, a bloody and deceitful man. That's what he is. God says he abhors a person like that. The deceitful person. He put himself against God. That's what the deceitful person does. When we're deceitful in our own lives with people around us, or maybe even to ourselves in regard to our sin, and we're not willing to admit maybe that we have a problem with something, what does God say about the deceitful person? He says, I abhor that person. I can't stand that. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that deceit. See, bearing false witness isn't always just telling an out-and-out lie. It can be holding back part of the truth. I mean, think about it. If you witnessed a crime and then they come to you and you hold back part of the information that you know would incriminate someone, maybe it's a friend or something or a neighbor, you see them commit a crime and then you're there bearing testimony to that, but you keep back part of it and maybe you saw them clear as day and you know that they did it. And you say, well, it was a figure that they looked like this. I didn't get a good picture of their face, but here's what I saw them do. Well, you didn't necessarily lie 100%, but you didn't tell them everything. You're bearing false witness. That's deceitful. Now, we look at this deceitful person, a half-truth's a whole lie. A lot of people choose this because it soothes their conscience. And we go through this and we see that Israel's rightfully enraged at this atrocity. Look at verse 8 there back in Judges. The nation's upset about this and it makes sense. It says, and all the people arose as one man saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. They say, we're not going to do anything till we get this thing solved. We're not going home till we figure out what's going on. Now, they've assembled themselves together as an army. I mean, they all showed up. This is awful. We got to find out what's going on. They show up ready for battle. And they say, we're not going home till we get this worked out. And they're enraged about what happened. But look, here's one of the problems I see with all of this. We ought to get mad over a moral outrage like this. I mean, I'm telling you, the first time I read this story in the Bible, I'm thinking, what in the world just happened? I can't believe this guy did this to his wife. He threw her out. This other guy was willing to throw his daughter out with him. What in the world? I can't believe that. We ought to be enraged about something like that. But where's the anger of the idolatry in the land? They weren't mad that God's name's been blasphemed. They weren't mad about what's going on with the idolatry that we read about in Judges chapter 17 with Micah. They're not mad about that. Do we get mad that God's name is blasphemed, that people take God's name in vain, that people worship God, a false God, but they give the attributes to the one true God? Do we get mad about that? We don't. But we'll get mad when something atrocious like this happens, as we should. But I'm telling you, hey, lost people get mad at things such as this. What happened to this woman? Lost people get mad at that. That's normal. We as God's children should get mad when God is sinned against. When people don't reverence God like they should, we should get mad about that. Now, I understand we're not like a kingdom and a theocracy like the nation Israel was. But how about our other brothers and sisters that come to church here? Maybe that we know others that say they worship Christ. We should get mad when they will blaspheme God's name. That should bother us. It should hurt us. You know, Romans 7:13 says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That it might become exceeding sinful. God doesn't say, hey, that if it's really, really bad, you should look down on it. No, he says that sin by the commandment, any sin, should become exceeding sinful. We should hate all sin. All of it. We've got so many people that are professing Christ, and yet they just live in and run after sin, and they have no problem with it. It never bothers them. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. It should bother them. It should bother us. At least to the point where we ask, are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? What does that mean to you? We should care enough to ask them that. But in this, God did use this situation, even the deceit of this man, he used it to bring some unity to the nation of Israel. Verse 11 says, all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. God can use an awful situation to bring people together. He'd rather have us just be together anyway, be in unity. But he can use awful situations to spark our conscience maybe, to revive us, to wake us up, to slap us out of our lethargy, out of our mediocrity, maybe in our service to God. He can use something like that to wake us up. And I believe that's what happened here. They all come together now. The second person we can look at is the hard-hearted. The hard-hearted person. Look at verse 12. Remember, they came to Mizpah. They're there in the territory of Benjamin. It says, and the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So they're there in Benjamin, and they basically send out men to go to all Benjamin and say, hey, what's the deal? Why would you do this? What wickedness is this going on among you? Deliver us these wicked men. Deliver us these criminals so we can put evil away from Israel. They wanted to deal with the sin. They wanted to face it, but we got this hard-hearted person. They're confronted with their sin. Verse 12. What wickedness is this that is done among you? How could you let this happen? This is awful. This is atrocious. What are you doing? And they're confronted with it. The rest of the nation seeks action to put the evil away. They wanted to do something about it. They didn't want this to be in their land. It was awful. Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial. They said, these are children of the devil. Deliver them. We want to put away this evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They wouldn't listen. Why? They're hard-hearted. You know, Joshua chapter 7, we talk about they'd gone in, fought the battle in Jericho, had a great victory there, and God told them, he said, I don't want you to take any of those items that are there. You know, don't take anything, none of the spoil. Some of it's what you take, it's going to be for me. Other than that, none of you get any of it. I don't want you getting any of it. And one man did take some, Achan. He took it, hid it, took it back to his tent, stuffed it under his bed, he hid it. They go out to fight their next battle at Ai, and they lose miserably. People are killed. And they go back, what's wrong? Joshua's heartbroken. He goes before God, God, what's wrong? He says, there's an accursed thing. There's an accursed object. Someone has the accursed thing. He says, you gather the people together. We're going to figure this out. So that's what they do, and God pinpoints it to Achan. And he says in Joshua 7:13, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. God says, you can go fight as much as you want. You can go with all the firepower you got, but you will not stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. See, and that's what the children of Israel wanted to do right here. They said, we want to put this wickedness away from us. We want to put this evil away. Why? Because we want God's blessing. You want the accursed thing in your life? Do you want to keep that there? Then be hard-hearted and don't deal with your sin. Keep it. Keep it. All these men wanted here, we're looking in Judges, all they wanted was the criminals. That's all they wanted, the men that did this. They knew who they were. Everyone in that city of Gibeah knew who they were. They could have turned them over, but they didn't. It says there, but the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren. They wouldn't listen. So I'm not going to hear that. Who do you think you are? Don't judge me. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hearken. Benjamin rebels against doing right. You see, they rebelled against doing right. Be careful when you're rebelling against doing right. When the Bible says, hey, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do, and you rebel against that and you persist in doing it anyway, be careful. They rebelled against doing right. How many of us rebel against doing right because we get mad at what God says? See, a lot of the problem is that a hard heart won't admit that it's wrong. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I'm not wrong. I'm not listening to that Bible. Christians say stuff like that. I don't care. Christians. I save people. I'm talking to saved. I don't care what that says. I'm not going to do that. You can't tell me what to do. I'm sure some are lost, but there's saved people that have that attitude too. Get a hard heart. Don't want to listen to God. Don't want to follow God. They won't admit that they're wrong. Pride. Pride will make you do some foolish things. I mean, just look at some teenager boys when some pretty girls are around. And they'll do some foolish things. I can jump farther than you. I can jump higher than you and end up hurting themselves, doing all kinds of crazy things. Right? We can say that. We were there. All right. Huh? Hey, not yet. Wait. Just wait. But pride will make you do some foolish things. See, a hard heart doesn't want to admit that it's wrong. Because of this, they wouldn't listen. They opt for war. Now, that's foolish right there. No, let's go to war instead. We're not going to listen to you. Hey, this wicked thing was done. Don't tell us what's wrong. We'll deal with our own problems within the tribe of Benjamin. Who do you think you are coming to tell us what to do? They opt for war against their own nation. This is a civil war breaks out right here. A civil war is what happens. They're about to kill their brethren. Why? Because they wouldn't listen. The children of Benjamin, verse 14, gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Boy, what a slap in their face. They say, let's go gather at Gibeah where this wicked thing happened. Maybe we'll make some of those men captains over some of our army. That's about as wicked as it gets right there. They go to the place where it happened. So let's gather right there. And we're going to go against them. Let's go fight. Let's go kill our brethren. That's what they decided on. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Hey, where do these wars and fightings come from among you? Get this. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? They come from your flesh. Benjamin wasn't thinking after the Spirit, obviously. They're listening to their flesh. You're not going to tell me what to do. Oh, no, I'm not listening to you. Why? Because I'm listening to my flesh. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Because I'm listening to my flesh. These wars and fightings come from the flesh. It's never the end result, the end purpose. It's never for good when we choose to follow our flesh. Okay, you choose to follow your flesh. It's never for good. It will never be for good. Now, God can use it for good, but it's never going to be for good. There's going to be bad consequences from it somewhere down the line. Okay, it's never for good. So we see the hard-hearted. Now we see, this is the one we should strive to be. Can I say, though, that we've all been the deceitful person, if we're honest, and we've all been the hard-hearted person, if we're honest. Everyone in here has. That's not the person we want to be. We want to be the vessel of use. That's the person we want to be. Look at verse 18. It says, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. You know, what was it about? Oh, when they were going to the land about 40 years prior to this, maybe, I think it was 20 years or so. In about 20 years prior, based on the dates I have in my Bible, doesn't mean they're scripture, but they give you a good idea. They were still taking the promised land. Verse 2 says, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand. God sends Judah out first twice. Judah, you go first. That's the tribe Jesus Christ came from. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah, you go lead. He wasn't the firstborn, but he gets sent first. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Usually leaders go first, right? How many of you have ever heard something along the lines that, I can't remember the exact statement, but basically it's the, you know, if things go wrong, it's the leader's fault. We've heard that before, right? That makes sense, because he's the ones making the call. Sometimes there's people under him, they're just following orders or whatever. It's the leader's fault. The leader's the one making the decisions. Okay, God didn't go deal when he's dealing with the Israelites in the wilderness. He didn't go deal with all the individual people all the time. He'd go to Moses with the leader. What, when they're all down there, he's up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights there with God, and the people are doing wickedly. God doesn't go directly down to the people. He says, Moses, I'm going to destroy this people. They're doing these wicked things. Moses intercedes. See, he went to the leader. You see, God sends Judah out, I believe, because they were meant to lead, really, the Israelites. It says, and the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Wait a minute! 22,000 men! They asked God. God, who should go? God said, Judah, and they lose. God gave them an answer. God told them what to do, and they still lose. They didn't just lose a little bit, they lost bad. I mean, 22,000 men in one battle they lost. That's horrendous. I mean, they got whooped. 22,000 lives are gone. We're looking at the vessel of use. They seek counsel at God. They ask God. You know, as we seek counsel, we don't want to seek ungodly counsel. They didn't do that. They went to God. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, we don't want to go after ungodly counsel. We want to seek God's counsel. We need to also actually follow his counsel. Proverbs 1:25. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. That's saying you wouldn't listen to me. I gave you my counsel, you said it at not. You say, no, no thanks. They didn't do that here. They followed God's counsel. 18 or 22,000 of them died. You know, God's counsel will stand. Proverbs 19:21 says, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God's counsel stands. What he says, that's what's going to happen. They ask him. They seek counsel at God. The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And in one day, 22,000 men die. God told them. They were in God's will. They did what God wanted them to do. What's the deal here? Why did this happen? I believe because they and we need to be broken. They weren't broken. They weren't really humbly coming to God. Which that could be maybe how many of us are coming to God. Are we really broken before God and really wanting his will? Do we really want what God wants? Or are we just maybe going through the motions? See, verse 21 says that day 22,000 men died. Verse 23 says, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. They went and asked counsel again of God. And God said, go up against him. It says they went up against the children of Benjamin the second day, verse 25, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. Now 18,000 died. God told them to go. They sought counsel of God, and God sent them out again. We've got 40,000 dead soldiers now. 40,000 in 2 days. That's a lot of blood. It's a lot of bloodshed. That's a lot of bodies lying there on the ground. Dead. Dead. And God sent them. Why? Because I believe they need to be broken. We need to be broken. See, this was God-appointed defeat. See, and what we want is we want to be kept from any trial, any heartache, any type of hard anything in our lives. We don't want anything to do with it. And that's understandable from a human perspective. We don't want that. I get that. I don't want that. But you know what? Trials in our lives are often used by God to break us down so He can build us up. Why? Because God can't do some of the things He wants to do with us with the pride that we have in our life. See, God has to break us down because there's some things we won't do ourselves. And these are the people that are seeking to follow God. They wanted to bring righteousness into the land. They wanted to put this evil away. They were for these things. They were for God. But God had to break them down. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up." Humble yourselves. I'd rather humble myself than have God do it. I don't want God to humble me. If I need it, pray, God, okay, give me the strength to go through it. But I'm telling you, I don't want Him to do it. He's humbling this nation right here, His nation, His people. He sent them to lose 40,000 people, 40,000 lives. But, you know, because of that, they fully yielded. They fully yielded. Look at verse 26. After they've lost 40,000 now in 2 days. By the way, that was 10% of their fighting force. They had 400,000 men. That was 10%. Verse 26, get this though, look what happens. Then all the children of Israel and all the people. You see, before that, I believe it was just the soldiers coming. I don't believe all the people were going. It says in verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. And said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? Verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again? But then in verse 26 it says something different. Then all the children of Israel and all the people. See, God makes a distinction there. He says, wait a minute, we had everyone go up now. Everyone was broken. Everyone was heartbroken. Maybe they lost their dad. They lost their brother. They lost their son. It's affected all of them. And they say, wait a minute, what's going on here? God, we asked you. You told us. But now something's happened. All the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now they're going to God in humility, with fasting, with these burnt offerings and these peace offerings. They really want to know what God has to say, and the whole nation seeking God. You see, they had a semblance of unity earlier. We saw that in verse 11. They all came together. But now they were serious about following God. They really wanted what God wanted for them. That's what we need. We need to be the vessel of use. Maybe a broken vessel that God has put back together. That vessel of use. That's how God can really use us to do something great. And they go in there. They inquire of the Lord, it says, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to the battle against the children of Israel or Benjamin, my brother? Get this statement. Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. What? They were willing to do whatever God wanted. Even if God said, no, what you've set your heart on, you don't have to, I don't want you to do that anymore. You're not going to go and get after Benjamin. See, they were willing now to do whatever God wanted. Before, they had a one-track mind. God, should we go? Come on, give us the go-ahead. We're ready. But now it's, God, should we go, or do you not even want us to do this? See, it's God, what do you want? Really, God, what do you want? See, sometimes God will give us what we want to our hurt. See, He'll do that. To break us. He broke them. He said, now that you're broken, you're listening. Go, I'm going to deliver them to you. So I don't understand why God does that. I don't. But He knows what He's doing. He's building them up. He said, now I'm going to do something. 40,000 people had to lose their lives to get this nation's attention. See, I think we had something like that on 9/11. What was this? I forget how many it was. Close to 3,000 people died. And it brought a lot of people to God. The problem is it didn't last. It really didn't. But I believe God will bring things like that to get our attention. Hurricane Katrina, things like that, devastation, horrible things that have happened, to get our attention, to wake us up. Why? So we can be broken vessels of use. What's happened here is that they've owned their sin, and as we can see by the burnt offering, they've accepted it. They're not trying to put it away anymore or hide it. Now they're willing to do it God's way. That's what we need to be willing to do. Just put it out there before God and say, God, what do you honestly want me to do? Not, God, here's what I want to do, and here's three ways I can do it. Now pick a way for me. That's kind of what they were doing. Saying, God, here's what I want to do for you, and here's the three options I could do. Which one do you want me to do? And God says, go ahead and do option one, because I know your heart's set on that. You're not going to listen to me anyway. So go ahead and do option one, and you're going to fail at that, and then come back to see me again. Oh, God, which way? Here's the other two options. Which one do you want me to do? And God says, well, since your heart's still set on that and you're not going to listen to me anyway, go ahead and do option number two and you're going to fail and then come back again. And that's what he sent them to do. But by that point, they're broken. God, I don't have an option. What do you got? He said, good. Good. Let's work. See, that's how we have to come to God. And I'm guilty of that. I can work out good plans, at least in my mind. I'm like, this would be great. God, why don't you just do it like this? This is easy for me like this. I like this one, God. Can we do this? But it doesn't work out how I want. So we've got to be willing to do it His way. And sometimes His way is harder. But you know what? It's for my benefit. It's for your benefit when we do it God's way. Because you know, when we go through a trial, it makes us stronger. You see, if you got a little baby maybe that's crawling, learning to walk, you don't make everything easy for them. Otherwise, they'll never learn to do it. They've got to fall a bunch of times. And God makes them soft and close to the ground so it's not bad on them. Sometimes they'll cry and get hurt and things like that. But why? They get stronger doing it. They build the strength, the motor skills to be able to do it. And before you know, they're running into walls and things like that. Oh, I remember one time... This is before we were saved. We were in Las Vegas, Nevada, in a casino. And we had our two girls, Janessa and Desiree. They were there. And Desiree, she just probably had been walking maybe a few months, right? I don't know. She was maybe 1 to 1.5, something like that. And we're standing in this casino, just inside, because it's like 130 degrees over there. So we're standing in the casino in the air conditioning. And the front of the casino, I forget what casino it was, but I'm telling you, there was just glass doors all along it. Boom, 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 boom. And we were waiting for some family to come. And we're just standing there like in their foyer, the front entrance by the door. And kids are just playing. And Desiree, all of a sudden, oh my goodness, she sees Grandma and Grandpa coming. And she just starts booking with everything she's got. I mean, she's just, boom, right into the door. Pow, she falls just face down. I mean, she cried a little bit. We laughed, picked her up, though. But I'm telling you, you know what? She's walking great now. You know, it was funny, too. You can laugh. It's all right. I don't know if she wants me telling that story, but it was funny. You know, sometimes those things happen. But she was learning to walk. See, that's happened to all of us. Learn to ride a bike. You fall down. Scrape up your knee. But you get back up and you learn how to do it. Why? Because you want to. You say, why did it happen? So you can grow. So you can learn. You learn how not to get a scraped knee on a bike anymore or things like that. I mean, sometimes some of our mistakes, we learn from them. Sometimes we can learn from someone else's mistake. We have a different perspective at the end. See, now they're willing to do it God's way after they'd gone through some trials. Let's stop ignoring the glaring sins that God points out in our lives and deal with them square on. Let's not be like the deceitful person. Let's not be like the hard-hearted person. But let's be a vessel of use. Let's be broken before God ourselves instead of waiting on Him to break us.